Hey, what a great day this is. Surrounded by wonderful friends here, special friends to participate in a... How many people have been married 40 or more years? And you're here... Would you raise your hand? Wait, I want to count. 40 or more years. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I know Phil. Wow, what a great testament that is of God's continued blessings to our life. And also my special gratitude to Pastor Phil Hilliard. And Phil, I just quickly did a count. I know we've known each other more than 30 years, so to see you here today is what an honor for to be here. And Jerry and Linda, after Linda's mother passing away, and now they're in service the Sunday afterwards and celebrating 40. What a mixed emotions it is, but we are just delighted to be here, and thank you for the invitation to be here. I heard about a young man, he was getting married, but he wasn't too happy with all the what you do and what you don't do, you know, the love, honor, and obey, and all of the good things like that. And so a little bit before the ceremony, he gave the pastor $100, and he said, "Hey, pastor, would you just kind of don't give me all that stuff that I have to love, honor, and obey?" And so the ceremony went on, and it was time to give it, and so the minister said to the groom that had given him the $100, and he says, "Do you promise to love, honor, obey? Do you promise to make sure that you give your wife coffee in bed every morning? Do you promise to give her a massage every day?" And he went on and on. Well, the young man, he was just flabbergasted over what he thought was the betrayal of the pastor to say something like that. And so just right before the But he said yes. He was too embarrassed not to say yes. I mean, what are you going to do? And so after he's, pastor, he says, "Did you forget the deal we had?" "Yeah, but she paid me twice as much." Okay. So we're here today. It's a wonderful day. It's a day of celebration. And I'm entitling the message today, "What in the World is Going On?" What is God doing with our world? What's God doing with our churches? What's He doing with us in general? And I'm going to read some scripture verses today to you with that thought of mind, taking you back to the very beginning and then bringing you to the very end. You know, the nice thing about some of you may not ever do this, but you might be reading a book or watching a series of programs on television. You wonder, how does this end? And you sneak a peek at the end just to see who is going to be married to who or what is going to happen or where do they end up. Well, the Bible is kind of like that to us. It gives us a great beginning, but you know what it also does? It gives us a great end. We see what is going to transpire at the very end of time. And then everything in between, God promises that He's working everything together for His glory and our good in the process. We don't always understand that, do we? We sometimes, you know, what is God doing in my life? What is happening? What are these things that are transpiring? But God, in His divine way of doing things, is putting them together. So I'm going to read to you a few scriptures that kind of bring that to our attention today, starting with the book of Genesis and the very first chapter and the very first verses that we find there. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then God said, "Let us make man in our own image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful, increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground." And God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. Verse 31, "And God saw all that He had made, and it was very good." Let's say it together. Very good. So we know we start off well, don't we? We start things really well. Well, let's turn to the end. Let's see how it all takes place. And we're going to start with the book of Revelation, chapter number 7, verse 9. After this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne of the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne, around the elders and the four living creatures. They all fell down to their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Revelation 19, verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of a rushing waters and like a loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." 21st chapter. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain," hallelujah, "for the old order of things has passed away." And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, thank you for this time of being together. We love you, and we love your word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being with us. Thank you for blessing us and keeping our hearts and our eyes upon you. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen. When I was born, that's quite a few years ago, the average wage for a year was $2,400. The minimum wage was 30 cents an hour. Gas was 15 cents a gallon. Rent was $50 a month. A house cost $3,400. And bread was 10 cents. And sometimes we say, we wish for the good old days. World War II, I was born at the end of 1944. You could see the end in sight from both Europe and the Pacific. The Philippines, by the end of 1944, had been recaptured. And you might know that the day that Pearl Harbor was born, in the evening, the Philippines were bombed. And they've been in hostage for all those war years. They had been recaptured from the Japanese, which was leading to the end of World War II in 1945. I love to tell this story to my grandkids, because when I would go to the store, I would take a quarter with me. And I could go down there and I could buy a soda pop, a nice bag of Fritos, and a nice size candy bar and get 5 cents change. Wow. They call me Paga. Paga. Those are the old days. The world population stood at my birth at 2.3 billion. And now it's over 7.6 billion people. Are we in the midst of change? You think God has something exciting for this world? What was God thinking about when he made this world? Was it an experiment or a well-designed plan? We're quickly taken to the book of Genesis, from the creation of the material universe, as it talks about he makes everything. At the end of that first week, the sixth day, By then he has made man, and he made him in his own image, and he put them in the Garden of Eden. But this new world in the Garden of Eden was still problematic, because inside the Garden of Eden, there was a certain tree that was there. You might remember it. And they were told what? Don't eat of it. But it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. If our biblical theology is correct, we suppose that God had created a host of angelic beings before the creation of Adam and Eve. If our theology is correct as we understand it, there was Satan that was created, not as Satan, but as one of the shining lights of angelic beings. We understand that at some point in eons ago that he decided to be proud and think that he was like God, or that he could be God, and that he and a third of the angels fell. And so even in the perfect Garden of Eden, your dad is God himself. How could you ever want to do wrong? How could you ever want to sin? How could you ever want to turn from somebody that is walking with you in the cool of the Garden of Eden every day? But they had the opportunity to do it. Right there in the Garden of Eden is that tree, the good and evil. If you try to explain evil, evil in the world, I've heard the best of theologians try to explain it, and I have yet to hear a great explanation of how evil exists. Some suggest that good and evil have always existed together. But that cannot be true, because the Bible tells us about God himself that he is from ever to ever, that he has always existed. He has probably always existed in triune form. He is the personification and deity of goodness and graciousness and love and justice, all the wonderful attributes that we give to God, along with being everlasting and all knowledge and all power. But for some reason, God permits evil to enter the world. Some suggest it's because he wanted to see if there would be a group of people that would actually identify with him because they chose to do so, and he actually gave them the free will to do it. So that when he creates us in the Garden of Eden, and when he creates us at the very beginning, that he actually creates us with the ability to choose good or to choose evil, and that we actually have an actual choice, that we could choose to do good. Which, counterwise, some say that that means that you could have chosen to do evil, which presupposes that there would be evil in the universe. Long theological discussion, but simply to say, don't we know that evil is here? It's not controversy, it's the truth. But God is out of that bringing something good so that we can be that chosen people that he is looking for in eternity that the book of Revelation so well describes. So how did it go? Well, 10 generations later, does anybody know who I should give a prize for this. Who is the 10th from Adam? Who is the 10th person from Adam? Who is the 10th generation? Who said that? A+. Thank you. Okay. Noah is the 10th generation. Now, they were living a long time in those days. You know, Adam lived to be 930, and Methuselah 969, and a whole bunch of people living long lives. So a period of time has elapsed from then. But the Bible tells us that at the end of the 10th generation, it describes the world to us at that point. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at all time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind whom I have created from the face of the earth, men and animals, and creatures move along the ground and birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But look at this redeeming part of the verse. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. You know, God always has a provision for people that will seek after Him. He has a way of bringing us back to Him. And even though the whole world was doing wrong, just Noah and his wife, his three sons and their wives, were the only one that were going to enter the ark. And for us, sometimes we feel like we're kind of isolated, don't we? Sometimes we see evil and bad things and trends and things going on that we don't agree with, and just kind of, you know, it just makes us feel bad. But God is always looking for a group of people, whether you're 8 out of the whole rest of the world or you're 1 out of your community, of people that will decide that under these circumstances, I have decided to follow Jesus. I will put Him first in my life. Now, how good was Noah? Well, Ezekiel tells us something about Noah, and it lists three people that they consider the most righteous people in the whole Old Testament. And so it puts them together as people of Noah, and we also see with Noah, Daniel, and Job. Now, I said that to say, Noah's a great guy. He's listed with some of the greatest people that will ever live on the earth. He's a righteous person, not because of the environment that he grew up in, because it was pretty much bad, but because God had called him to Himself. And you know, individually, that's the way it always has happened from then to now. God calls individuals to serve Him. When we become a Christian, we individually give our lives to the Lord. Even if there's 1,000 other people that accepted the Lord at the same meeting, you were individually. The angels in heaven were rejoicing over your salvation. It was a great event because you individually gave your life to the Lord. So what happens? I wish I could paint you a great, great ending at this point, but not so. Later there was the confusion of languages and everybody was dispersed throughout the world, and that text of the confusion of language indicated that people's hearts once again were growing cold towards God, and He had to do something from keeping them to do it as God had wanted them to do. It's as if Satan is trying to keep God's good plan from us and from the world, from happiness. But God is victorious. In the garden, He provides a remedy for sin. And one of our most famous verses is in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, where after Adam and Eve had done wrong, God provides a way through a sacrifice and the shedding of blood and the looking forward to Christ where their sin is going to be taken away. Right there at the very beginning. And after the flood, He provides through wonderful Noah an everlasting promise through the rainbow in the sky that He is not going to destroy the world by water again. Then comes the confusion of languages and people are scattered throughout the world. But God provides another person, and we call him Abraham, and He's going to bring all people of all the world back to God through His godly way of doing things. And so through Abraham, and then through King David, the eternal Son of God, and the virgin birth, Christ comes to us. Look at the Old Testament history. We have Jacob and Joseph, who go to a land so the people of Israel can be persevered. We have Moses that brings them out of Egypt. And then we have the book of Judges. You know, I just kind of almost get tired of reading those books, and I shouldn't, because I've been reading the Bible through every year since I was probably 12 years old. But it's the up and down. How can people be blessed of God and then go the other way? It's almost a mystery to us as we see the book of Judges and Kings and all those chronicles talk about how the people are serving God and they're not serving God. They're serving God and they're not serving God, and serving God and not serving God. And then something happens. They were addicted to idol worship. They were addicted to idol worship. Look at all the back and forth that is there. And so God sends them into exile. And when they come out of exile, those 70 years in Babylon, when they come out of exile, the idol worship is gone. No more idol worship for the people of Israel, the Jewish nation. You know, sometimes God has to put some hard things in us to get our attention. And for that and the people of Israel, He had done that. And then we have what we call 400 years of silence. Malachi has ended. There is no book of Matthew yet. And, you know, 400 years, that's longer than what we have been a nation. That's a long period of time. I don't care how you measure things. It was a long period of time. 400 years of silence. You know, if Satan, if we could look at him, possibly for 400 years, he was quite gleeful. He had won. Looked like he had taken over. Looked like there was very few people that wanted to serve God. But then we have the New Testament. And what the world had really been looking for would be what it would be like if God came to earth. I like that song that we sung this morning. You know, here is heaven and there is God. He wants us to be in heaven, so he sends heaven down to us. What a tremendous way to bring us back to the Lord. And so here is the second person of the Trinity, who has always existed. He is the creator of everything. If we look to the book of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He made all things. He saw everything that was happening through this long history of our earth. I think that if God could have redeemed us some other way besides the death of Jesus, he would have figured it out. But based on who God is, his eternal decrees, his very nature, he wants us to be with him. But he also says you have to be forgiven of your sins. And so in his divine plan, Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. It is God and man together in one person. It is our salvation. I love reading through the Old or New Testament. I like to see the miracles that Jesus did. I like seeing people that were raised from the dead. Demons were cast out. People were healed. I like to see how he turns water to wine. I like to see all the miracles. I like to see everybody that Jesus touches and all the wonderful miracles that he did in his life. But in spite of all of those miracles, which are great, he really didn't come to do those type of miracles. He had a very focused position and thought. But he, in his own heart, he endures the cross for the joy that was set before him. How do you get joy out of that? The cross is next, but for the joy that was set before him, he endures the cross. He didn't go there to enjoy it. But he saw you, he saw me. He says, Richard, you're really going to need me. You're really going to need my help. You're going to need my salvation. When you're tested, you still need me to stand beside you, and I'll do that. And he says that to each of us this morning. He provides for our salvation. It is a free gift. And then something marvelous happens following the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. We call it birth of the church. As Pentecostals, we call it the day of Pentecost, which are synonymous together. 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus, in God's divine plan, John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but there's one coming after me. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's going to do something different than I did. And Jesus, on his way up to heaven 40 days after his resurrection, says, wait in Jerusalem, folks. And then I'm going to send the promise of the Father. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He is going to give you something that you don't have at this point. And so they patiently waited in what we call the upper room. They were all in prayer. Jesus' mother Mary was there. The disciples are there. They're fresh, all their friends, 120, the Bible indicates to us. But there was the birth of the church and the day of Pentecost. And God in his divine providence, he says, I want you guys to reach this world with this message, and so I'm going to give you power to make it happen. And that's exactly what he did. And while they were sitting around waiting, the Holy Spirit descended them. Tongues like of his fire. Peter's trying to explain it to those that are listening, to individuals in that that background of where they're at, because they're speaking in language that they haven't even learned, and people are coming from all over the world to the Passover, and they hear their own languages, that they know these guys have never been there. What type of miracle is this? These guys must be drunk. Man, if you could get drunk and learn a foreign language, that would be a great deal. You know, I mean, I spend years learning foreign languages. You don't get drunk and learn a foreign language. No, these are not drunk, just posts. Just the third hour of the day. But you know, he goes back to that Old Testament. And Joel the prophet had already told about the day of Pentecost more than 400 years before. And he says, on my spirit, my flesh, I'll pour out the Holy Spirit on everyone. Your sons and your daughters are going to prophesy. Young men shall have visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. You're going to have these wonderful things happen. And that was what was happening on the day of Pentecost. And in Jerusalem, in the world, they were pretty successful in reaching their generation for Jesus. All of Jerusalem, Asia, Europe, wherever there was a people, they heard about the message of Jesus. The apostles, some of them were scattered, some stayed in Jerusalem, but we know from the apostle Paul and all the others that they went out and took this gospel to the rest of the world. It was a great, wonderful first century revival. If I had a little peek into things that happened in history, I think I would want to be there on the day of Pentecost. I think I would want to see the cloven tongues of the fire. I want to see how to energize them, spiritually speaking, to reach a whole world for Jesus. And this went on for quite a while, but there were some more silent years to come in history. Remember the message that Paul had? Come on over, man of Macedonia, and preach the gospel. And he gets over there, and there's a lady by the river. He tells about Jesus, and that whole continent becomes Christians. But 1,000 years later, things changed. The hearts grew cold again. Europe went away from God. People didn't follow the Lord like they ought to. And time went on. But then God wasn't through with us yet. We know about the Protestant Reformation. We know about Luther. We know about the things that people began to call on the name of the Lord again. And then we read about some great revivals, Finney and all the other great revivalists, and people coming to Jesus because once again, under the power of the Spirit, they're preaching the gospel. And then something happens again. It was 1906 in the city of the angels. People once again were stirring in their hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit, just like they were on the day of Pentecost. Give us that same thing again. It's kind of, not that people did not speak in tongues from that whole 2,000 years. There are always instances of it, but it kind of died out. But we have a hunger after God. You know what happens when you have a hunger after God? God feels it. He opens the windows of heaven. Every time you have a good, noble goal, every time you want to spiritually mature, every time you want to do something for Jesus, he's going to help you do it. It's a prayer that he's waiting for us to make. And that group of people began to pray. And then, about April of 2006, there in Bonnie Berry Street, before they actually moved to Azusa Street, in that little house, God once again poured out of his Spirit. They had spoke a little bit in tongues at the first of the century, but now it was a marvelous outpouring of the Spirit. The house porch broke. There were so many people going there. They had to move over to Azusa Street, which was a converted church that they had. And from 1906 to 1909, that tremendous outpouring of the Holy Spirit went on. And then it went from there to around the world, and it continues to this very day. These are the last days, folks. I don't know when the last days end, but I do know that we're here. He is pouring out his Spirit as he promised. I had the privilege, Joe and I, we've gone on a Roots of Pentecost tour that Brother Phil knows well about, and our good friend leads the tour, but we went to the house on Bonnie Bray, and then we went over to where the church used to be, and we went to different places, just historically to remind ourselves again of what God is planning to do through each of us. And through it all, God has worked in my own life these 73 years, and I have been amazed. I don't know exactly everything that God has done for me, and I'm not even sure if this is the seventh, eighth, or ninth inning of life, what might happen in the future. But about 20 years ago was my last time to pastor a church full-time. And then I went to work for our fellowship, and then I came back, and they said, hey, Richard, if you want to, you can start working your doctorate at Simmons God Seminary. So I said, okay, and I was 60 years old then, and so I started the process. But in the midst of the process, I've been making some observations about the growth of the church, what God put on my heart, the passion. And you know one thing about passion, if it's from God, it has a tendency to increase. And so for the next years, it increased, increased, increased. I finished my dissertation, and then I felt God speaking to my heart. It was an audible voice. Put it into a book. And so I put my thoughts into a book. Now, if you've ever written a book, there's a lot of back and forth, editors, people that like this, they don't like that, and back and forth. And I've been through that process till basically this last week. It's been going on for a few years now. This last week, I had one of the happiest days of my life. And this is what happened. I talked to the editors, and they said, hey, we're pushing the book down to publication, and everything's ready to be published. And out of that, but it wasn't published. There's no information out there about my book, you know, except a few friends that I've told about it. And so last week, I get a call on a telephone, and it says, hey, this is a pastor's wife from Florida, Assembly of God Church, actually, and I want to get a copy of your book. Well, how'd you hear about my book? Well, I saw it in some publication someplace. Well, there's no publication out there that I knew about. And that day, I got two more phone calls that people wanted the book. And as of last night, I had 7 orders of a book that's not yet published. So I said all that to say, I don't know even what God's doing in my life, let alone your lives individually. But I do know this. I have turned to the end of the book. I know what God has prepared for this church. And I know what God has prepared for the church. And I know what God has prepared for each of us as individuals. Folks, it is a glorious future for us. Some of us may not go up in the clouds of glory and be in the rapture. Some of us may go through death. But whatever it is, this is how God is going to do it at the very end. It is a glorious resurrection together. The Apostle Paul states it this way. The dead in Christ will rise first, but we that are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus, we are going to be caught up. And what's the next word? Together. Everyone that has died in Jesus for all of these years and the church that is left, it's a glorious coming together. He is looking for a community of people that will give their very hearts and their lives to Jesus, as we had that wonderful testimony about Linda's mother. What a glorious day that will be when we get to see Jesus, folks. And then the church together is going to go up to be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Hold on to these words and prepare yourself for what God is doing in your life today until Jesus comes. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we're thankful for today. We're happy that we're here. It's a day of celebration. We are very, very happy because you are in our midst together. I thank you for Gateway Assembly of God. I thank you for the current pastor and the previous pastor, Phil, that's here, but all the other pastors that have been so faithful to make this church what it is. I'm thankful for some of the people that have been here 40 years in this church, and they have labored here. And some people may be for the very first time, but we're going to be laborers together until you come. Heavenly Father, if somebody came to the house of God without a clear knowledge of knowing that Jesus Christ is Lord of their lives, will you let your precious Holy Spirit speak to them this morning? It may be a little voice that says, this is your time. I want you to come into the kingdom of God. I want to take away your sin. I want you to be with me for eternity. Because I sent my son, Christ Jesus, to die for your sin. While we're all praying, everybody is a Christian who will be praying with me this morning, that someone, you may have come by yourself, you may be coming here for a long time, this might be your first time, but you just want to say, Richard, I don't want to leave this morning until Jesus is part of my life. The Holy Spirit has spoken to me while the Word of God was preached today that this time is for me. I'm not a Christian. I haven't given my life to Jesus. I'm not going to wait any longer, because the Bible does say today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And if you'd like to just look at me for a moment, if you're not a Christian, and just simply put your hand up and down again so that I can remember you in prayer before we leave. I want Jesus to be part of my life. Will you show me the prayer to make? Will you show me the first step, Richard, to take? Will you help me do this morning? And if that is your prayer, would you just take a moment to lift your hand up and down again, and we'll all remember you in prayer. That we're excited that you're here. We're excited that you want to make that decision to follow Jesus. And we'll wait just for a moment and let the Lord speak to your heart. And for all of you that are Christians today, this is your opportunity to say, well, I've lived a little while or lived a long while, but Richard, I believe with you that it isn't finished yet. And whatever days God does give me, I want to use those days for the Lord. If that's your prayer, you lift your hand with me. I want to use those days. God bless you. God bless you. I want to use whatever those days are, I'm going to use them for Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that have made that commitment today. Thank you for this great church. Thank you for Pastor Jerry and Linda that have given their lives to make this church what you want it to be. Will you bless them, each person that is here today, for those that are first-time guests, will you welcome with them with your presence? As a church has always been together, where two or three are gathered, and you are in our midst. We pray it in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen, amen. God bless you, and God bless you, Pastor. Yeah.
Thank you so much, Pastor Richard. What a great day in the Lord. Stu's going to put on an altar song, and we want you to know that the altars are open. If you would like to come and just spend a few moments in prayer, seeking God, Richard said that if you're hungry for God, God will always fill you. And so we want to make the altars in this time available to you. If you'd like to stay and pray, you just like to stay and pray in your pew, that's all right too. If you need to leave, God bless you. You consider yourselves dismissed. Thank you so much for coming today. And on a personal note, again, for Linda and myself, thank you so much for being part of our family and being part of our renewal today. We love you guys so very, very much. And we're just glad to be here and part of what God is doing here. And pardon the English, but we ain't seen nothing yet. Amen. The best is yet to come. Praise God. But the altars are open. Go ahead, Stu, put on that song if you would. God bless you. Have a wonderful, wonderful day in Jesus.